It's a blessing to be here. I was blessed by everything that's been shared already. As Brother Levi was sharing on faith, I thought of this verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, considering what I was planning to share today. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh, somebody know how that verse ends? By love. Isn't that something? The faith in our life is motivated and powered by love. I would like to start with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you today and we are so thankful, Lord, to be able to call you our Father, our Savior, our Lord. Lord, we want to willingly lay our lives at your feet, Lord, in complete surrender. Lord, if we reserve anything for ourselves, we're standing in the way of you operating in our lives. And you're not going to be able to expand your kingdom like you want to, Lord, if we're resisting you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be completely empty of ourselves, that we can love you with a pure heart, Lord, with a fervent love, Lord, and that love would in turn dwell within us and cause us to love others as you've loved us. Lord, I see my own need in my life in this area, and I just pray that you would help me, Lord, to be more like you. Lord, we desire for your love to be formed completely in us, Lord. We look to your word today. Just pray, Lord, I trust that the thoughts you've given me could somehow be an edification and an encouragement to your people, to us as brethren here. We thank you for this opportunity and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there is a in Christianity today, there is a lot of talk about love, and I think it's not the true godly love that we read about in the Scripture. A lot of what is promoted today as love is just a tolerance. We just kind of put up with each other and our differences, and we don't really want to dig into sin too much because that might cause a little bit of tension. And so we just kind of stay on the surface and call that love. Now, so when we hear a lot about that, and the reaction would be to say, well, wait a minute now, it's not all about love. You know, it's about other things too. And I would just say, maybe that's not the right reaction. It might be a little bit more about love than we realize. And I think maybe the problem is not that it's not all about love. The problem is that our concept of love has been skewed, that love has been tainted with deception, maybe. And it would be good for us to go back to Scripture for a godly understanding of what true love is. You know, true love for man is not going to sin, because if I sin, I'm probably going to influence others to do the same. The sin in my life will influence others, and it will cause others to be tempted to sin. And if I truly love others, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lay that in their path. Even if it's something maybe that I don't view as sin, but I think maybe a brother could encounter some danger if I take a liberty that maybe he's not ready for, and we need to be careful we don't look at ourselves as self-righteous in that situation. But you know, and true love for God isn't going to sin either. We're going to desire to live righteous lives that are pure and holy, because we would never want to bring a reproach to the name of Christ. We would never want to do anything that could cause the world to say, well, you know, look at that. You know, Christians are just hypocrites. I don't want to be a Christian. So, you know, true love for God won't sin. True love for man won't sin. True love will be very concerned about the souls that are around us. True love will be desiring to please and to honor God in all of our words, in all of our actions, in all of our motives and our thoughts, and we will be searching our hearts to make sure that they are staying pure. I was reading in Revelation recently, and this is kind of what led me to this topic of contemplating love, and it's the Church of Ephesus. Growing up, I used to think, you know, it's known as the church that left its first love. And I used to think, well, they left, what that means is they left their love for Christ. And that was kind of my mindset for many years. And then I was reading a Bible recently, and the heading over that chapter, Revelation chapter 2, said, the loveless church. And it kind of jolted me a little bit because I'd never thought about it down those lines. And then as I read that chapter, I thought, wow, I think that might be right on the money. So I would like to read that account there in Revelation chapter 2. And you know, the scripture says God is love, and we'll get to that. But if God is love, Christ is love. So in essence, to leave our love for Christ is to leave love. But I was just thankful that God showed me that connection. It brings it a little closer to home for me. You know, it's like, oh, well, of course I love Christ. But have I left the love of Christ operating in my life? Have I left the love of God within me? Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now start thinking about the tenor of what's being said here. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars. You know, good job. You caught them. You got them. You know, and I don't know, I may be taking that out of context, but I'm just looking at the accusation here then that follows. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And that somewhat, it's added, it's not there in Greek, but that phrase could mean basically, or I have this against you, because thou hast left thy first love. And I think that first love is, you know, when we are born again, when we receive a new birth and a new heart, I would say we kind of get an infusion of the love of God into our lives. And we love people. We love the gospel. We love our Lord. And we want to go share with them, you know, this joy and this love that we've experienced. And have I left that love operating in my life? Is the love of God still operating like that in my life today? And is that what Jesus was rebuking them for? Now, there's an element maybe of that our zeal needs to be tempered. And so I don't want to put so much emphasis on zeal necessarily about that. I think that's an aspect of it. But our love should at least be growing and maturing and getting warmer and not cooler. It should still be motivating us to speak into the lives of others. If we see sin in somebody's life, does it burden me enough to want to pull them out of the fire that they will be facing if they do not repent? Love is a commandment from the Lord Jesus to do as He did. In John 15, verse 12, we read, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So to not love like he loves is disobedience and therefore is sin. And I need to look at it that way in my life. If I am not loving like the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us, then I am sinning because it's disobedience to him. But I can have the tendency to become, maybe if I see a lack of love in my life, I can just take it a little easy on that. Say, well, you know, it's, yeah, I'll try to do better. But no, it's sin. You know, and I want to confess that as sin before God and before you all. And I want to touch just briefly on the whole aspect of anger. I really appreciated, Brother Matt, what you shared on Wednesday night. It was encouraging, and as you were sharing, I thought, what am I going to share on Sunday? Because I had already been thinking down these lines, and I thought, wow, peace and love are so interconnected and interwoven, you can't really separate them. And the questions were brought then about anger, you know, about Christ cleansing the temple, you know, about being angry and sin not. And as I was contemplating this whole message, I thought also about Christ. When he went into the synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. And he asked the Pharisees, he said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? And it says he looked around on them with anger. But then what did he do as a result of the anger? It says, why was he angry? He was grieved because of what? The hardness of their hearts. He wasn't grieved because they disagreed with him or because they were making it hard on him or anything like that. He was grieved because there was something destructive in their hearts that was going to lead them to eternal destruction if something didn't happen. So he asked them a simple question to try to bring that to the light, to help them to see the error of their ways, and then he went ahead and did the right thing, and that was heal the man, and then he had his disciples, they left, and they went somewhere else to look for opportunity to do the Lord's work. And I was encouraged by that. But, you know, so I think we can be angered by sin and what it does in the lives of people and where it's going to lead people. We can be angry that Satan has deceived people and blinded their eyes from seeing the love and the power of God that can lead them to eternal life. But we don't need to be angry at the person. Usually, if I find myself being angry towards a person, it's a very selfish anger. And I think that is sin, for sure. It's because they're not doing what I ask. They're making it hard on me. They've said something about me that's not true. And if that makes me angry, that is sin because it is selfish. That is not righteous anger. That is very selfish anger, and it is sin. In Scripture, I mentioned briefly that I think maybe that our concept of love maybe is when we think of the word love, we don't think of the complete definition as God would have us to think of it. And even the word agape in Greek may not give a complete description of the love of God if we just look at it in our lexicon and read it. But 1 Corinthians 13 gives a very beautiful definition of what the love of God is and what it does in the lives of His children. And I would like to read that. But, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a whole list of spiritual gifts that God makes available to His people. Apostles, prophecy, the word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, teaching, the word of knowledge, faith, working of miracles, gifts of healing, helps or providing relief to those in need, governments, gifts of administration, diverse kinds of tongues and interpreting those tongues. And those all sound pretty powerful and necessary and important. But after all of that, Paul says, what? What does he say? Why is it a more excellent way? Is that something to consider? And I think to a degree, yeah, let's just read 1 Corinthians 13, at least a portion of it. Start in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. There again, faith without love, it doesn't do a thing. It's not worth much. Faith must be working by love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I can be very, very benevolent, but if I'm doing it for any other reason than out of a pure love to supply the needs for those that are around me, you know, if I'm doing it to check off something on my list of things that I've done well for God, or maybe even if I'm doing it to lay up treasure in heaven so that I receive a better blessing when I get there, that is also a selfish motive, and that needs to be eradicated from us. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now I want to skip down to verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And all through that chapter, agape is the word that's used there for charity. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter tells the readers there, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Above all things? He must have thought that was pretty important. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And that would be an interesting meditation in and of itself. How does love cover a multitude of sins? So, I just have a few thoughts maybe about what love is and what love is not. And I might just read that. Love is patient. It is kind. It is benevolent. It rejoices in blessing and serving others. It gives the benefit of the doubt when others' motives and actions are in question. It is unselfish. It is self-sacrificing. It will take injury to bless or benefit others. It is pure. It is holy. It is faithful and loyal. It endeavors to heal, to mend, and to make peace and unity. It is deeply concerned for the sake of eternal souls. It bears all the fruit of the Spirit. It spreads to others by being an ever-present reality in the life of the child of God. But only the child of God can truly obtain it. Love has the desire to bless, to compliment and encourage others in the midst in modest and gentle humility. It passes praise and glory on to the giver of love, to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Love is hospitable. In Hebrews we read, let brotherly love continue. What love is not? Love is not tolerance. Love is not ignoring sin to keep peace. Love does not compromise truth or holiness to avoid conflict, but it is not harsh. It is not critical or condemning in how it comes across. It does not feel good about or rejoice over winning an argument or a contest or proving someone wrong, even if that person really was wrong. It does not flatter others by over-complimenting or praising in a way that could puff up or gender pride. Love is not shared with others based upon how much it is appreciated. Now, that's something for me to work on. It's easy for me to love people that appreciate my love. But how easy is it for me to love people who despise my love? As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He says he will very gladly do it. tonight, can I have that attitude? Love is not just a warm emotional feeling that comes and goes with life circumstances, but it can and does include our emotions and feelings, but it involves an intentional choice, even when the emotions and feelings are absent. So, love is the first, in Galatians 5:22, love is the first fruit word that is listed as being the fruit of the Spirit. And it says fruit, which could be singular or plural, I suppose. But I think that's interesting, and I don't think it's coincidental. I think that all of those things that follow love, so love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all of those things come out of love. It's all tied together. That's all part of God's nature. You know, and you know, when you think about the nature of God, I think it's wrong to look at God's nature and say, you know, the wrath of God and the love of God, they kind of balance each other out. That I think that is a wrong concept. That's like the yin and yang of Eastern religion, and that has nothing to do with God. All of God's attributes are holy and right, and they all blend together and are working towards the same direction to perfection of what He is, the beauty of His holiness. You know, God's wrath is still a part of His love. And how can that be? How can God's wrath be a part of His love? And as I tried to contemplate that a little bit, Brother Boaz shared about Noah, and it says the people, their hearts were wicked continually. I can't think of the exact words there, but they were wicked continually. And it also says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And it also says that he was building the ark for 120 years. So they had some time to repent. And how loving would it be for God to just let sin continue and continue and continue? If all of the earth has chosen sin over God, how loving would it be to just let them continue to multiply and go to hell? It's God's heart to prevent people from going to hell, to prevent the wickedness of sin from affecting people and taking them to a Christless eternity in flames. And so at times, that requires a harsh judgment to prevent that from continuing on. But it's never before God has given ample opportunity for repentance. Even the times in the Old Testament where we see, even with Israel, where God brings judgment, there were prophets, there was pleadings. They would not respond to any of the other ways that God was lovingly trying to draw them back to Himself. So He had no other choice but to do something harsh to try to get their attention, to get them to change their ways. So in that regard, even the wrath of God blends together with His love. As He says, you know, those who I love, I rebuke and chasten. It's all part of His love. How many of you know who John Brenneman is? John M. Brenneman. Oh, a number of you. So he was, correct me if I state any of this wrong, but he was a Mennonite bishop in the mid-1800s. He was pretty well known and traveled and did a lot of writing. And he had a real burden for to keep the church from apostatizing, to keep the church pure. And he did a lot of preaching and writing in that regard. And I want to quote a little bit from him. Now, he that bringeth not forth the fruit of the Spirit cannot have the Spirit, for the Spirit is always fruitful. And he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of His, and consequently can be no Christian, no matter by what name he is called. For to be a Christian without being a partaker with Christ of the Holy Spirit is an utter impossibility. To be a true Christian is to be like Christ in nature, practice, walk, and conversation. To imitate Him by walking in His footsteps. Was Christ meek and lowly in heart? So is the Christian. Was Christ good and kind, merciful, amiable, benevolent, and friendly to all mankind, even to His bitterest enemies? So is the Christian. Was Christ harmless and of a lamb-like disposition? So is the Christian. Did Christ love His enemies and pray for them? So will the Christian. In fact, all the holy virtues and dispositions of Christ will be, to a greater or less degree, the leading principles and features of a Christian's life. Christ liveth in the Christian. It's kind of a paraphrase of Galatians 5:20. Yea, the life of Christ is the Christian's life. How then can a Christian live a life contrary to the principles and virtues of Christ? If Christ is formed and lives in him, Galatians 4:19, would not then Christ be against himself? But his life in the Christian is of the same nature and same disposition as the life manifested in himself. A Christian thus imitates Christ, from whom the name Christian is derived, being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, conformed to the image of God's Son. He follows in his steps, is in possession of his spirit and temper, and lives as he lived in this world. And continuing, the foregoing remarks that he had made are very aptly illustrated by the following incident. Alexander the Great had a soldier in his army whose name was likewise Alexander, but who, unlike his namesake, was a great coward. Either be like me, said Alexander, or lay aside my name. So it should be with us who bear the name of Christ. Either be like Christ or lay aside his name. That's sobering to contemplate. Yeah, likewise. I mean, the account made me chuckle, but God help us to be like Christ, to really be like Christ. And here, you know, I'm trying to share a message on love, but, you know, the greatest message on love, read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. God is love. And this is stated twice in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16. And that's a beautiful section of Scripture. I'll just read a portion of it here. 1 John 4, maybe starting in verse 7. I'll read a few verses here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If I am truly born again, love will be a very primary characteristic in my life. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, or His love was made known to us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also, or are obligated to and must, love one another. And then skip down to verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And how do we know if we love or hate our brother? It was interesting to me, and I'll get into more of this later, but I feel like this would be a good time to read a couple of verses in the Old Testament. God, you know, Christ held up, he said that the two, you know, the lawyer asked him, you know, what's the great commandment? You know, what's the most important commandment in the law? And Jesus, he didn't choose the Ten Commandments necessarily. He picked a verse in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, and he said, you know, you need to love God and you need to love your neighbor. But he said, before he said love your neighbor, he said the second one is like unto it, which is interesting. He's almost elevating loving your neighbor almost on an equal plane as loving God. And in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18, it stimulated some thought into my mind as to what it means to hate my brother. And there it says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So I see several principles here in this passage. No vengeance, no grudge. And if I see sin, I'm going to do something about it. And if I don't, I hate my brother. And I think that's all of our desires. You know, when we commit to a body, it's our desire to have people speak into our lives and to be willing to speak into others' lives. But sometimes it's hard. It's hard to receive, and it's hard to give, especially if maybe we think it won't be received well. But a lot of times the reasons that we wouldn't do that would be selfish. You know, if I truly love my brother, I'm gonna look past the things that might discomfort me about sharing something with him, and I'm going to try to do it. I just thought it was interesting there about that. We can clearly see the concept of accountability and brotherly love even there in the Old Testament. It's not inconsistent with the New. I want to talk just briefly about the importance of having a clear conversion as it relates to love. And I, as a father, want to keep that clear in my mind as we try to lead our children. We had a bullfrog tadpole for a while in our house, and I was doing some readings about what it eats, you know, if this thing turns into a frog, what are we going to feed it, and all of that, and we were going to watch this. And as I was doing some research, I noticed that scientifically, a bullfrog tadpole, when it changes into a frog, probably any frog or toad for that matter, but they call that metamorphosis. So caterpillars and tadpoles go through metamorphosis. But there's a big difference in the two. And, you know, a caterpillar is destructive in nature before metamorphosis, and so is a tadpole in a sense. You know, it's eating vegetation and bugs and stuff like that. But when a caterpillar goes into a chrysalis, it dies. I mean, it's not alive anymore, really. I mean, it just turns into this glob of goo inside this chrysalis, and then it rises again, and it's totally different. And after it comes out of that chrysalis, what is its manner of life? Is it destructive in nature at all? One bit. It's not. In fact, well, it's beautiful for one thing. Caterpillar isn't exactly that. But the butterfly is very beautiful. You think peaceful thoughts, you know, when you think of a butterfly. And it propagates life. It's a pollinating insect, and it helps to pollinate flowers, which then bloom, and it helps bring about the beauty of God's creation. You think about the tadpole, on the other hand, it goes through metamorphosis as well. But afterwards, it's still destructive in nature. It looks different. It lives different. It's not in the water anymore. It breathes air now. But it still likes to be in the water. And woe to any creature that gets close enough to it that can fit down its throat. because that's what it'll eat. It's not picky. And it'll even use its front legs to stuff something down its throat that it can't swallow. And I had to think of the verse that says, be careful that you don't bite and devour one another. You know, if I don't see the enormity of my sin and my desperate need of a Savior, what will the new birth look like in my life? Will it really produce what God wants to produce? Will I be more like the bullfrog or the butterfly after that experience? And God help us to help me to teach my children about sin and what it is and what it does, and to identify it and to help them to see their need that way, so that we can have clear conversions. And when we have a clear conversion, Jesus Christ is firmly born in our lives. And when Jesus Christ is born anew in our lives, His love comes with it, because He is love. And it will operate in our life. It's not a might. If we're truly born again, the love of God will begin to operate in our life. I would like to talk just a little bit about the fulfillment of the law. What fulfills the law? Anybody? There's no wrong answer here. I'm not going to clobber you if you say righteousness. Amen. Love. Well, of course, that's where I'm getting at. I mean, that's what my message is about. But Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said that He came to fulfill the law. And so my question, my thought process starts going, okay, well, how does He fulfill the law? He didn't say, I fulfilled the law, necessarily, but He said, I came to fulfill the law. So what is it that He did that fulfilled the law? His death, resurrection, His death, you know, shedding His blood. Well, that's a portion of it, but that's not all of it. That's not all of it. His life fulfilled the law. And we'll look at some verses about that. And His life is a clear expression of God's nature and character and His love. And so we can fulfill the law too, by Him living in our lives. The law is eternal, and it must be fulfilled in our lives, or it will become valid to judge us. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So, the end of the law, the purpose of the law, is that we should do to others what we would want men to do to us. And that is love. It's a self-sacrificial, giving, benevolent life. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom. Now, they were trying pretty hard to obey the law. But what they weren't seeing was what was the purpose. What, you know, God gave the law to obtain a goal, not just for the individual minute details to be obeyed. They are to be obeyed. But there was a goal in mind, and what was it? Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor, love your brother, love everyone, as Christ loved us. And that's how our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. As we look in their lives, it's pretty obvious that the love of God was missing. What would people say about my life? Hopefully, people can see the love of God in my life. I know it needs to be more fully formed in me. Romans 13:9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It just says it very clearly right there. In a sense, love is the goal of the law, you could say. And James mentions this too. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. James recognizes it. Paul hints in this to Timothy. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. So, this starts to make a little more sense in my mind as I consider these verses in Romans where it talks about the circumcision and uncircumcision and, you know, do the Gentiles have to have the law and all of this. If the end of the law, if the goal of the law is to produce God's love in our lives that is living and operating and what happens to a Christian when he's born again? Well, the goal and the purpose of the law gets planted right into his heart and becomes his goal in life. The very thing that the law was trying to accomplish becomes established in the life of the Christian. So when Paul says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't necessarily have the new birth and the Spirit. You know, they were doing the best they could to obtain that goal that the law had given them. But Jesus Christ, God Himself, can be planted inside of us. And how can that produce anything other than the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God, the love of others? How can it? And true godly love is going to energize evangelistic zeal. It's just going to. If there is a lack of desire in my heart to reach the lost, my love is growing cold or has grown cold. And that's convicting to me. I want to know more of God's love. I'm going long. Last night I don't have it in my notes. So I'm gonna try to just. We have this little book of touching incidents and answers to prayer and things. It was originally published back in the 1870s or something, and I'm gonna have to paraphrase this heavily, but there's an account given of in New Brunswick, there was these three children, and the oldest one was six. It was a little girl. She had a younger brother and sister with her. And I don't know if they were lost or what, but for some reason they got caught out at night, and it was going to get bitterly cold, and they weren't dressed for it, and they weren't going to be able to get back home. And this six-year-old girl found a spot on the beach where there was kind of a little spot that one might provide some protection from the wind and whatnot. So she starts gathering dried seaweed and leaves and grasses, whatever she could find to make some sort of protection. And she took off most of her own clothes and put her younger brother and sister down, covered them up, put her clothes on them, and laid there on them. And their parents realized that they were lost and went out to look, and they found them, and the younger two were cold, but they were still alive, but the young girl was dead. And the point that was made, how can we read this story and get like this, but not get that way when I read about the Son of God, He gave His life to redeem fallen man. Why doesn't it touch me like that? You know, Jesus Christ, God gave me a charge of my own family, my wife, my children, you know, brothers in the church. You know, there after Jesus rose from the dead, and there's that, He goes and He serves the meal to the disciples there on the shore, and they come to Him, and Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And we know the account there. And he says, well, yes, you know I do. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. If you love me, then you're going to go out of your way to feed my lambs and my sheep. And how well am I doing that? You know, each of us that are fathers, we have a wife and we have children. We have these precious lambs and these sheep that God has given into our care. And He's going to come back. It's our job to nourish them and make them clean and white and beautiful and healthy and vibrant for Him at His return. But what if He comes back and finds them malnourished and diseased and neglected? And I just really see my need in my own life there. You know, am I taking the time necessary to hear their hearts, to give advice, to share Scripture, to just enjoy being in their presence? I need to take time to do things with them, and it's a blessing to work together. But do I ever, you know, how much time do I take just to be with them? You know, with getting something done out of the question. I fail pretty miserably in that area. So I do ask for your prayers there. I want to be, when Christ returns, I want to be able to offer my family the lambs and the sheep that He has put into my care back to Him in a way that He would have cared for them. And is it okay? Could we sing number 774? Is that all right? And then I just want to close with a couple verses after that. I can just lead it, Brother Chris, if that's okay.
Love divine, all our thanksgiving, joy of heaven, come now. Fix in us thy heart.
back to the church at Ephesus, may Christ come and find us with our first love intact and operating in our lives. And if I see a need in my life, I can come to Jesus Christ, just like the leper, say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus is faithful. He'll say, I will, be thou clean. So I want to close with 2 Corinthians 13, 11, and 14. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.